So we have come to the end. This is the last Sunday in our study, in our series, our teaching series on the Apostles' Creed. And next week we start an Advent series. It is the Christmas season. So we have come to the end of what we've talked about here, and what we've put before you through this whole thing is that this matters. The Apostles' Creed matters because it is truth. It's been handed down for generations, literally centuries. And it's something that churches all over the globe, all kinds of stripes of different churches, have kind of hung on to and have repeated and have claimed. We argued from the outset that the Apostles' Creed was often used during the rite of baptism as a way to help the candidates in baptism speak forth the truths of the faith and agree to those truths and be incorporated into the church, as it were. The I, we argued at the early and at the outset and a couple of times through, really should be understood as a we. Because when you're saying, I believe, you're including yourself in a body of believers. For some of you, this is a little mundane and perhaps maybe a little bit boring, but for me, this is life-giving, because this truth, these truths are the things that hold up and underpin, if you will, our faith. And they're incredibly important. Today, we look at this section, the resurrection. You can add in there, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And of course, they go together, because these are kinds of things that we're talking about in regards to, initially we're thinking of these things in terms of Jesus, his resurrection, and his life everlasting. And by default, those who are followers of Jesus enter into that. We're really making a statement about the nature of Christ, the things we have affirmed, and our own reality and dynamic if we are in Christ. So we would understand this as the end, but really it's not. It really becomes only the beginning. As we've looked at the Apostles' Creed, we've started way up in the heavens. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Then we've made our way down to earth with the virgin birth. And then we talked about the sufferings of Christ and the ascension. And now we're moving into this stage where we've affirmed some of these things about the Holy Church and the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. And the culmination is the resurrection life that we too ourselves receive, and then the life everlasting. And we'll touch on this idea of amen at the end. Here's the reality, though. They often talk about how there's two things in life that you can't avoid, death and taxes. I think there's really only one thing in life that you can avoid. I heard that Amazon didn't pay any taxes last year, so that goes out the window, doesn't it? But you can't avoid death. There isn't a person in this room that won't die. I was a fan of the Highlander movies years and years ago because the guy's name was MacLeod, but he lived forever. He was a Highlander from the Clan MacLeod. But he never died, you know. You could die if only if you're killed by another Highlander, but he lived forever. But we're all going to die. It's just a reality. It is what it is. The fact of the resurrection, then, is a really, really big deal. It actually matters immensely, immensely, in according to our faith. There is a fascinating passage of Scripture, probably the most important passage of Scripture on the resurrection. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. So when I say that it really matters immensely, here's why. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If there is no resurrection of the dead and no life everlasting, why on earth are you here? Why am I here? Why do I have this job, if you will, this calling in my life to preach and teach? If there's no resurrection, it's useless. So this isn't just a bit of truth that we just tag on and go, yeah, this is kind of important. No. This is it. If this isn't real, if this didn't happen, if this isn't something that underpins and undergirds your faith, the reality of a life everlasting, that hope that brings, then we failed miserably. So Paul obviously believed that it was true. And so he hung on, he persevered, and he preached the gospel and the truth. The very fact that all of us will one day die, that's the one thing in life that cannot be avoided. It is the one thing that our faith addresses most significantly and gives us hope that one day we will die, we will be resurrected, and we will have inherit, you know, glorified bodies for eternity. Physical resurrection. All through the Apostles' Creed, this idea of, you know, Jesus walked in the flesh. He was physically here. And at the end here, we have this physical resurrection. Now, Scripture really doesn't give us a strong clue as to what our physical, glorified, eternal bodies will look like. We know that things like there'll be no more pain and sorrow and mourning and all of those kinds of things. We talk about glory that way. How old will we be? Will there be babies? Who knows? There's been lots of speculation that right around 30 to 33 years old is kind of where age in heaven will be. And that's got to do with the fact that we shall be like him. And Jesus was, you know, between 30 and 33 when he ascended. You can't prove that, but I think I was in pretty good shape when I was 30. I think I would prefer that body to this one. But there's just no way to know. We do know that the new heaven and the new earth, that there will be older and younger and babies. Scriptures talks about that. So, you know, it's a lot of speculation, but we just know that it'll be something we can't fathom. We can't fathom. But it's something that is true. There is an aspect to this reality of death, dying, resurrection, and meeting Jesus in the whatever picture you have in your mind. There's an old gospel song. Well, it's not that old, but by a guy by the name of Ron Kennelly, and he sings this song. He says, "We shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord." That is just motivational. I mean, it's just unbelievable. We think about his presence. We invite the presence of his Holy Spirit face to face. That reality, that dynamic, that truth, that one day we shall see him face to face and we should be like him. I don't know, let your holy imaginations run wild for just a moment. What will that be like? Randy Elkhorn in his book Heaven talks a lot about, in a fictional way, what heaven will be like, and he's got a fantastic imagination. One of the parts that struck me the most was this idea of the ability to taste color. We see things, you know, in 2D, maybe 3D, but he uses his imagination. And if you have, you know, we do have this capacity to be creative and think, what will that be like? Nothing, like nothing we've ever experienced in any kind of rapturous, joyous moment in worship or any kind of holy moment or anything. We just can't picture it completely. But I think that we need to be honest for a moment that there is more to it for most of us, if not all of us, than just that. I won't ask for a show of hands, because for some of you this might be a little raw, but I miss the people in my family who've passed away. I really do. I wonder how old my sister will be. She died when she was about 40. My youngest sister. I wonder how old she'll be. I wonder what story she'll tell of how wonderful it's been these last, well, how many years more I live. I'm sure that many of you can relate to those sorts of things. As I was studying this week and thinking through this stuff, I thought, I miss my brother-in-law. He was a crazy dude. He would say the funniest things, and we find ourselves, my brother and I and my other brother-in-laws, we're often saying things that he would have said. You know, he left a mark on our family. I think that many of us can relate to this, a reality of we want to be where they are. We want to know if we will know them when we get there. We want to have fellowship with them again. I think that's one of the things, if we're honest, that we long for, to see our loved ones. I honestly don't know where to point you in Scripture to help you understand if that will be true or not, whether you'll recognize them. I think it's true. I think you will. I think we will. But I think we'll be so consumed by the reality of the holiness and the rapture around us of joy that it probably won't matter that much. But I think that's part of it for some of us. But let's be honest again. There is nothing especially appealing about the idea of living forever. Especially as we think about it from this perspective, aging bodies, sickness, all those kinds of things. When we hear about the description of heaven, of how, you know, there will be this worship that goes on forever and ever around the throne. For some of you, that sounds really like not a lot of fun. For some of you, that sounds like, oh, won't that get tiresome? Some of you get tired singing a chorus, some of the songs we sing three or four times. Can you imagine singing them forever in heaven? Because we really don't have a way to capture what this will be like. We really, really don't, because all of our perspectives are from this place. Ben Myers says this: you cannot make life better by increasing quantity. What matters is quality. So when we think about an eternal existence, a resurrected body, glorified body, and an eternal existence, what is it that we're talking about? Some of us, the problem for us is that we view eternity and this idea of resurrected body and, you know, getting from here to there finally as sort of our golden ticket. You remember Willy Wonka's golden ticket? Show up, you might not be able to read this at the bottom, but present this ticket at the factory gates at 10 o'clock in the morning of the first day of October and do not be late. You may bring with you one member of your own family and only one, but no one else. If you've seen Willy Wonka, you know, gets his ticket and he goes and he spends the day. And crazy things happen. I think for some people and their experience in the church, their experience in the faith, their experience as followers of Jesus Christ, they view it sometimes as, my salvation is my golden ticket. I get to finally leave this place. But this is really not the picture that Scripture creates about what the resurrection of the dead and eternal life brings and or creates, particularly the aspect of eternal life. And if you think of the resurrection of Jesus and ultimately our resurrection, but the eternal life that he brings, it's not the picture that Scripture creates of this escapism. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full. Let me unpack this just a little bit more for you. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Folks, those are present tense, not future tense statements. It does not say whoever believes in me will have or will later have or next time will have or when they die will have. Has, not will later. Has. It's incredibly important. John even names him in his epistle later. He names him, we proclaim to you the eternal life. The eternal life. And then he goes on to say, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He is calling Jesus the eternal life. The eternal life. The Gospels do that as well. And then Jesus, in his prayer, now this eternal life that they, this is eternal life that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is equated with knowing God through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Ben Myers goes on to say this. He says, so when we confess that we believe in eternal life, we're not talking about the duration of life, but we're talking about a relationship. Does that change it for you a little bit? You move from this idea of, well, this is a time-stamped thing. I die, I receive eternal life. No, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. I've often said this, eternal life starts now. Now. It's not something you get later. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your life. Eternal, victorious, beautiful life. So what are the practical implications here? There could be all kinds of practical implications. And there are many. But I think that there is a key implication that I want to land on this morning for you all. And maybe you recognize this guy. If this picture is a good representation of the majority of your life in Christ experience, folks, you need some help. You need some significant help. Not understanding The fact that eternal life and all that it brings now is essentially like being locked up and imprisoned, unable to experience the freedom, and unable to experience the freedom it brings and the joy that it brings. It'll affect every aspect of your journey. Every aspect of your journey. You'll end up living this life believing that it is something to escape, breaking these chains and escaping, not living it to the fullest. Folks, it'll affect your capacity to grow and become more like Jesus. If you're always focused and understand the reality of eternal life is, I just can't wait because my life sucks. It's hard. It's painful. If that's your focus and how you understand the journey, it'll affect your evangelism. Why would anybody want what you have? If you look like this, I had one professor say, there's a lot of followers of Christ that look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Why would anyone want what you've got? If you're not the life of the party, I remember this one teaching once about how Christians should be the best, should throw the best parties, really. Now, I'm not talking about like just unbridled giddiness and happiness. Those are two different issues. Just understanding the position you have, the reality of what is yours. And it should surpass and overcome all the things that often bring us down. Now, sure, life is going to be a little bit like this, but when we stop and think about it and focus, we have received eternal life now. Now. It'll affect your worship on Sunday morning. Or for the rest of the week, for that matter. If you can't understand your position in Christ, it'll all become about, it just becomes about what I like. What makes me happy, not focusing on the reality and the truths of some of these beautiful, amazing songs we sing that take us to this place of appreciating, you know, all that we have in Christ. You could just be sitting there going, I don't like this song. You're missing out. You're missing out. So this truth is critical, that we receive eternal life now. And when we are resurrected, we will receive these glorified bodies in eternity that will just be, this is just a, someone said recently, like a dress rehearsal for eternity. Carla used the word rehearse, I think, when the choir came up. And if that was rehearsal, then it's going to be awesome on the 15th. This life is a foretaste. It's supposed to be a foretaste of what we receive for eternity. And if you haven't figured that out, and a lot of this has to do with joy. The word joy and the word rejoice appear in the scriptures about 200 times each. 200 times for joy plus, and 200 times or so for the word rejoice. It is one of the marked realities of the Christian journey, so much so that C.S. Lewis, when he finally came to this place of realizing who Jesus was, And the faith was true in his journey, he wrote that book, Surprised by Joy. Every milestone in the Christian journey should be marked by joy. The reality of entering the faith. Finally, releasing control of your life and saying, Jesus, take control. I need you. Can't do this on my own. Fill me. Control me. I give, you know, take my sins away. I confess them. You can't do that without experiencing joy. I have yet to baptize one person who didn't come out of the water full of joy, tears, laughter, thankfulness, marked by joy. And in the real kicker, if you want to jump forward to the day we all die, if you are a follower of Jesus, that'll certainly be marked by joy for you, and it should be marked by joy for those who know you. Of course we mourn, of course, but there is joy in knowing that your loved one is with Jesus. Every milestone in the Christian journey should be marked by joy. I want to close with this, because that's where it closes. Now, we use this word a lot, and probably in ways that we don't necessarily understand it. We'll say things like, amen, you know, like we're agreeing with something. And there is some truth in that. But truth here is the operative word when we're talking about amen or amen. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus himself, I think it's the church of Laodicea, he makes these comments. He says, these are the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He's speaking about himself. John chapter 14, verse 6, what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many times in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, have you heard Jesus say, I tell you the truth, or in the old language, verily, verily, I say unto you. He is saying, amen, I say unto you, I am the truth, this is the truth. When you say amen, you are agreeing that this is truth. Amen? That's what it is. Over and over in the New Testament, Jesus uses this language. He is the truth. And so when we end the Apostles' Creed and we say, amen, we are saying everything that came before, all the things that we have talked about, are wrapped up in the reality of being truth. Not theological principles to be debated, but truth. God the Father Almighty, and in His only Son. He's the maker of heaven and earth. I put those two together because Jesus is the one who is the co-agent of creation, the New Testament tells. He's the Word. And then He was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He sends His Holy Spirit. He creates the church. He gifts the church. He gives us all these things that we need to function in unity and harmony. Forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, and life everlasting. Amen? That was weak. Let's do that one more time. Amen?
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 Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
The truth. Let's pray together.